Before we turn to pray for the offering and then come and look at God's word, one of the things that has been running through my mind over the last few days is that it's my great privilege actually to lead the church. I get great privilege, not just because I get to see all your lovely faces on a Sunday morning, but also because actually Seagate is much more than just a Sunday morning. There are lots of things that are happening in our church, even actually some of which you can see as you watch how much we've been blessed in this church by all of the young people and young lives that we have been entrusted with here. That's a gift from God. We're very blessed to have them. We're very blessed as well to have people who give of their time and preparation and go out and actually work with them in the back hall and run creche and jam time. It's not just that though, it's not just a Sunday. On a Tuesday we have Tuesdays at 10. Amazing amount of work put in Tuesdays at 10. For those who are over 50, opportunity to come here to break that sense of isolation, that sense of loneliness. We usually get around about 60 people coming to that every Tuesday. Lots of crafts, lots of playing darts, lots of doing art classes, games, trivia, all sorts of different things, and crucially, a message about the gospel. Starting on a Wednesday soon, we'll have a life skills group helping to reach out into our community, helping to help those people for whom life is just really difficult for a whole variety of reasons, whether it's poverty or mental health or whatever it might be, or just relational breakdown. On a Thursday, we have Mainly Music. Some of you will know that Mainly Music has now expanded so that we actually have two sessions. We'd started with one, obviously, and we just had a couple for the first while. But again, through the faithfulness of that, just working with music and movement, with preschool children, and crucially, actually, just giving a break to mums and to carers and dads who are perhaps really under the pump from time to time. Unbelievably, looking after little ones can be a real pain. Not allowed to say that. I thought my life was over. That's all I'm saying. Back then. That's all I'm saying. And then you move into Job Club on a Thursday lunchtime. Again, just helping people, trying to help people get back into work, just providing a bit of community, an opportunity to do that. You move into Friday, we have English classes here for refugees. We were told this week that 50 families will be new Syrian refugee families will be placed in South Ayrshire within the next 3 months. Don't know how many will be in Troon, but the council come here and teach English on a Friday. And then you're into Saturday. Saturday we have once a month, I think it's happening this coming Saturday, yeah. We have a board games, opportunity just to come and hang out, all morning, well into the afternoon, depending on the game. It's not Monopoly, just so you know. It's more advanced than that. It's much more advanced than that. And then you're back into Sunday again, and our youth worker, Christina, again, just working with our young people. Sunday nights, doing Bible studies with them through the week. It really is, we really are blessed by the things that we are doing in the church. And can I say to you, right, that if you're sitting here this morning, okay, and you're thinking, do you know, I want to get involved. That all sounds great, but I could help in that. I could get involved in that. Well, then come and speak to me. Come and speak to me after the service. We'll get a coffee. And we'll see if we can engage you in some of this work, because the more people we have, the more volunteers we have, the more people that we've got, then the more people we can reach, right? The more ways that we can just be relational with our community, okay? So I wanted to bring that to you. We are often perhaps, and one of my feelings is perhaps not being good at communicating to you what happens in the church throughout the week, and just how much work people put in to the things that happen here week by week. And we are beginning to see the fruit of it. And so what I wanted to do this morning, just as we pray both for the offering, but just to pray for the church and to pray for this week and for the things that are happening in the lives that will be touched. Let's pray together for that. Dear Father God, we are so, so grateful for all that you are doing through this church in Seagate. Father, we're so thankful for the lives that are touched through the week. Father, we want to proclaim, though, that we can do none of it without you. Father, we cannot rely on ourselves. If we rely on ourselves, then it is all for nothing. It is all meaningless. But Father, we long for you to be growing us as Christians, to be transforming us, changing us, making us more like your Son, Jesus Christ, filling us with love and joy and peace and hope and gentleness and patience, kindness. But Father, we long that through all of these ministries, from Tuesdays at 10 to mainly music, to job club, to life skills, to all the things that Christina does with the young people, to Lucas with Youth Alpha. Father, we long that people would be moved from darkness into light. That, Father, that you would be changing lives in our town. And Father, help us to be steady, to be faithful, to reflect your faithfulness to us, because Father, we are so often unfaithful to you. We walk away, we go our own way. And time and again, Father, we come back and find that you are there waiting for us, loving us, searching for us. So, Father, we know that we cannot do it except through your Son, Jesus Christ. But Father, we pray, Father, that you would just grow and continue to grow the ministries of this church. That you'd keep us united, that you'd protect us as we step out in faith for you. And Father, that we would see a great harvest of people who declare, I can see, I was lost and now I'm found. I was blind and now I can see. And Father, as we think of that in our church, we recognize that we are just one tiny part of your world. And Father, we're so grateful that you are on the march in so many parts of our world, where the church is growing. And Father, we think of the Scottish Bible Society, and Father, we pray for them this morning. We pray for them as they seek to put your word in the hands of people in their own language, in a way that they can understand, and at a price that they can understand, or that price that they are able to pay. Because we believe that your word changes lives. So, Father, we pray for Elaine Duncan. We pray for the team in Edinburgh. And, Father, we pray that you would use them. And we pray that you would just inspire us with this Bible 2020 app. As we look and see people from all over the world praising your name. Just a little glimpse of that final day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord and Savior. And now, Father, as we continue in our service, would you just bless us? Would you give us ready hearts and ready minds as we open your word for your glory? Amen. One other thing to remind you of, we are now in February. And again, in that sense of dependence, that sense of relying on God, right? The challenge is that we would fast on a Friday in February. Very alliterative. Fasting in Friday in February, at least breakfast and lunch, that you would fast and you would take an opportunity to read the Bible and to pray. Now, I recognize that not everybody is able to fast food, okay? And so that's fine, in which case you can fast other things. For young people, you might even fast your tablet or your phone. That would be radical. But it would be, it's just a sense of us coming together. We're not going to ask you if you're doing it, right? And I don't want you to come into church and go, I fasted and I'm tremendous. That's not the point. The point is that we would be praying and asking God to do more in our church and in our town. So, if you've got your Bibles with you, if you have them with you, it'd be great. If you can turn, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we're going to read the first 15 verses of this chapter. If you haven't got a Bible with you, if you'd like one to take away, we can provide you one to take away. But if you don't have one with you, the words, as you see, will come up on the screen. This is God's word. For everything, there is a season. A time for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to harvest. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to cry and a time to laugh. A time to grieve and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to turn away. A time to search and a time to quit searching. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be quiet and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What do people really get for all their hard work? I have seen the burden God has placed on us all, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. So I concluded there is nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can. And people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor, for these are gifts from God. And I know that whatever God does is final. Nothing can be added to it or taken from it. God's purpose is that people should fear him. What is happening now has happened before, and what will happen in the future has happened before, because God makes the same things happen over and over again. Let me pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your word. Would you come by your Holy Spirit? Would you just open these words to us? Would you make them live? Take away my weakness and speak to us, we pray, for your glory. Amen. Now, for a certain generation of people here, the words we read this morning are very, very famous and well known because they were set to music first by Pete Seeger's in the 1950s and then made very popular by a band called The Byrds, right? They're all guys, they're not women, just for you, you're a little bit confused by that. right? They were called the Birds, but they were all guys, and they had this song called Turn, Turn, Turn. I think, I could be incorrect on this, but I think it's in the Forrest Gump soundtrack, I think. Turn, 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 and I'm not singing it, just so we know. It's actually such a popular song, or at least it was back then, that many people knew the words to Ecclesiastes 3 and thought that they were the product of the Birds' creative genius. All right? Without ever realizing that they had in fact been written thousands of years before by the wisest man who ever lived, King Solomon. That is what the Bible proclaims, that King Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. And he is the one who is writing this book of Ecclesiastes. And although they were set to a really upbeat tune by the Birds, it was a very jaunty little tune that they set these words to, actually, they pick up the recurring theme in Ecclesiastes of the general meaninglessness of life under the sun. That life is like a giant wheel that just keeps turning. Reflecting actually the first lines of the book, let me read them to you from Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We read them last week, but it's helpful to read them again. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher, completely meaningless. What do people get for all their hard work under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth never changes. The sun rises and the sun sets, then hurries around to rise again. The wind blows south and then it turns north. Around and around it goes, blowing in circles. Rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea is never full. There's just a giant circle. Some of you are thinking of the Lion King at this point, in the circle of life. Well, as we unpack these words this morning, I've got three headings for you this morning. Firstly, a burden placed on us, a burden that is placed on us. Secondly, eternity planted in our hearts. And then thirdly and finally, gifts from God. Gifts from God. There is, of course, a rhythm and a circle to life, a rhythm that we dance to whether we like it or not. There is, of course, a time to dance. For an Irishman, that comes usually at the start of February, year on year. Not so much if you're Scottish, that's a time to mourn. There's a rhythm of life that actually we dance to, all joking aside, whether we like it or not. It is, says Solomon, a burden that has been placed upon us. We go out and we plant. And there's a season for planting, and we go out and we plant, and then we harvest. And then we plant again, and we harvest again. And round we go. Things are built with great fanfare, real excitement. New buildings, new things rising up. I think of Dundee. Dundee is almost unrecognizable to me. I lived in Dundee, and I went there in 1995. It's almost unrecognizable because the old has been torn down and the new has been raised up. But there'll come a day when people look at those wonderful new things and they will say, no, we need to take them down because we need to replace them with the new. They will become old and they'll be torn down. It says here that it is good that there is a time to embrace and a time to turn away. Let me tell you that as the father of two daughters, I will have no problem informing their boyfriends in years to come that there is a time to turn away. There is perhaps a time to embrace, but there's also a time to step away from my girl. In one sense, we find perhaps a comfort in that regularity of routine and cycle. We wouldn't always want to be planting and never harvesting. And who would always want to cry without the hope of laughter someday? But these words force onto us the inescapable reality of life. That we are not nearly as in control of our lives as we like to think that we are. We spend a lot of time pretending that this is not true, believing that we dance to our own tune in life, that we are self-made, self-sufficient, but we're not. Very, very few of the most important things in life did we have any control whatsoever over. We have no control over when we are born or who we are born to. We have no control, for the most part, over when we die. Although there are moves afoot to try and change that. Life continues around us and forces us in particular directions, whether we like it or not. The sands of time are always against us. Our early years are spent thinking, are they not, that we will not be like our parents. I'm at school, there's no way that I could possibly be like my mother or father. That won't happen. And then we go off to college or into university and we study and we learn, and there's the confidence and excitement because we've got a career to look forward to and we're going to change the world and it's going to be fantastic and amazing. And we can run fast and we can jump high and the world just seems fantastic. And then into the workplace we go, and we learn that suddenly we're the smallest cog in the massive machine, and we're working hard to pay the bills, pay the mortgage. And then if we're blessed, we have the joy of new life. I see Alan is here this morning. Alan has had the joy of new life. So he has. He looks like a man who's tired with the joy of new life. Thank you. And then you're into the challenges of parenting. Oh, and you see, then you perhaps hear the first distant voice of your parent you'd ever wanted to become. Stop crying, or I'll give you something to cry for. You think, where did that come from? And suddenly the vitality of youth slowly gives way to the joints that don't quite move the way they used to move. The painful sciatica, the gray hairs, slow to come, and they are slow to come. But they're coming all the same. But hey, better gray than nay, eh? Better gray than nay. But we have great, we have industries. And we laugh, and it's funny as the sands of time move for us. But we have whole industries dedicated to staving off the effects of aging, to deny the truth. Huge sums of money spent on entertainment. Keep us occupied. Do not ask the questions. Don't think too much about it. But we must think about it. We work and we plan and we scheme and we hope in the middle of this rhythm of life. And what do we get for all of our effort, all of our work, all of our striving? Well, the disturbing answer that Ecclesiastes gives us is that under the sun, we get nothing. Everything is meaningless. But you see, Solomon knows, he knows that it's not all meaningless. It's not all without hope. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 says this, "Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. For all the apparent futility of life, we do have this deep sense that there might still be hope. That even as we get old and gray and we can't run as fast, there's still hope. That everything is not meaningless. And from the very earliest days of civilization, even if you don't look at the Bible, in fact, you can take the Bible out of it if you like, but from the very earliest days of civilization, humanity has consistently believed in something beyond itself. It has sacrificed to gods. It has tried to communicate with the divine. Even in our secular world today, it's only secular, by the way, in the West. The overwhelming majority of our world is seeking, openly seeking for the divine. And C.S. Lewis put it this way, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, then the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures really satisfy it, the universe is not a fraud. Rather, earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing." The truth that the Bible proclaims is that, an incredible truth is that whilst there was a time when none of us were here, so in that sense we're not eternal, because there was a point in time. For me, it was on the 5th of May, 1977. Feel free to remember that for birthdays and the like. For me, on the 5th of May, 1977, I was born. I had no control over that. But the Bible consistently proclaims that from that moment on, I am eternal. I will live forever. My soul will go on forever. Eternity has been planted in us. We know it. We sense deeply that we do have value and meaning. That there is purpose. The really frustrating thing, though, for us is that even with eternity planted in us, we cannot discern the plans of God. Ecclesiastes 8 verse 17 says this, "I realize that no one can discover everything God is doing under the sun. Not even the wisest people discover everything, no matter what they claim." And Solomon speaking, saying, listen, I'm the wisest that's ever lived, and I cannot tell you all of the answers of the meaning of life. I sometimes think life is like trying to complete a giant jigsaw puzzle. And I'm the kind of person, you probably know this, that occasionally likes to steal pieces from other people's jigsaws so that they get to the end and can't make it work. How my wife laughs and laughs when I do that. She doesn't. But it's like trying to complete a giant jigsaw. puzzle, and you're right up close. Right in close. And you don't even know what the whole picture is supposed to be. And there's a whole bunch of pieces missing. You can't work out the picture. The interesting thing is that despite our inability to see the end from the beginning, we keep God out of the picture. We are determined to be the masters of our own destiny, but it is utter foolishness. This is what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Sorry, you probably find that difficult to read. It's a bit small, but they, humanity, know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they know God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. So they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused, claiming to be wise. They instead became utter fools. Faced with the reality of our inadequacy in life, faced with the nagging sense of meaninglessness, we consistently go our own way. We consistently take God out of the picture. But we cannot see the whole. We cannot see the whole picture. But Solomon is not prepared to count God out of the picture. Once again, we saw it last week, but here again he builds God back in and it changes everything. Solomon's conclusion to the whole thing, you can see in verse 12, is, I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live. This is in the NIV. It's important. I've changed the translation slight just from the NLT to the NIV because in verse 12 it makes it clearer that it's for men than to be happy and do good while they live. That everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil, this is the gift of God. This is not just, Solomon concluding, well, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. No, this is how to live a truly meaningful, joyful life. It starts by building God back into the picture, but it also starts by understanding that the burden God placed on us, that cycle of life, the eternity that he planted in our hearts, they're both gifts. They're gifts from God. How can they possibly be a gift? How could it be a gift to have this never-ending cycle of life to which we are nothing but slaves? How can it be a gift that we cannot understand everything? We couldn't understand the big picture. Because all of these things are designed to break us, to take us beyond ourselves, and make us face the hard reality. They're gifts because they're there to make us ask the hard questions of life. Rather than sleepwalking through the world, we've got to ask questions. Why am I here? What is the purpose of life? And seen from that perspective, believe it or not, the rhythm of life is a great comfort because we see a God who loves order and seasons and plans. And it means, by the way, that the Christian goes through life knowing that even the most simple of things has got great value. Let me tell you, as a pastor, one of the things I've learned is never the big things in life that are remembered. It isn't. It's never the big events. It's never the sermons. Sometimes, whisper it quietly, even I can't remember my sermons. I'm okay with that. Doesn't mean they're not important. They are. It's the small things. It's the meal at a friend's house. It's the little handwritten note. It's the silent hug in the middle of the storm. It's the lifting of a crying child from a mother just to give her a few moments' peace. God says, all of these things, we go from having meaninglessness. God says, the gift I give you is that everything to the smallest things will be invested with meaning. And here's the great thing, we cannot see the whole picture. I can't see the whole picture. But I know the one who can. And it's a God who is so gracious and loving that he invests our work in that great tapestry of history with importance and value and meaning. Everyone has meaning. Everyone has value. We're made in the image of God. And suddenly, I'm free because it doesn't depend on me. My meaning doesn't depend on me. I no longer have to find my identity in this world. Instead, I find it in relationship with the eternal God. How on earth is a relationship possible with God? Well, because Solomon said, God makes everything beautiful in its time. And Paul wrote this. Romans 5, verse 6. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came when? At just the right time. And he died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. But not just that, for since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son while we were still his enemies, we will be saved through the life of his Son. Now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. The one who was the burden maker became the burden taker. The one who was the burden maker, who placed the burden, becomes the burden taker. And the purpose of it all is to make us come and fear God. That's the beginning of wisdom, by the way. It's to fear God. Doesn't mean that we crawl into the corner in terror. It's not that kind of fear. It's that we are realizing that he is bigger and greater and more glorious than we could ever imagine. so much so that we fear we might be crushed. And then we are raised in deep soul-changing love as we see the lengths to which God himself would go to make himself known to us. Everything in life has purpose. A couple of hundred years ago, a man called Jonathan Edwards wrote these words: God is the highest good of the reasonable man, and the enjoyment of him is the only happiness with which our souls will be satisfied. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here on earth. Fathers, mothers, wives, children, or the company of earthly friends, they're all just mere shadows. But the enjoyment of God is the substance. They are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. They are just shallow streams, but God is the ocean. My prayer is that you will come to know him, trust him, and that he will make your life a story of overflowing salvation and meaning and purpose. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for these words. We thank you for the burden that you've placed on us, for the realization, Father, that we cannot do it alone, for pointing us towards you and towards your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we know that you have placed eternity in our hearts. And Father, we pray this morning that you would help us in the days ahead and the weeks ahead to be asking the big questions. Where is my meaning? Where is my identity? And that as we do that, Father, you would make us wise. You would open our eyes and let us see you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.